We're continuing in this eighth chapter of John, and again, the Holy Ghost paints a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who defends the fallen. I mean, this chapter starts out with the Pharisees hatching this plot to bring this woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and Jesus, of course, makes righteous judgment and sees through to the heart of the woman that she desires to be forgiven, and he forgives this woman. And of course, the Pharisees have no, they don't think they have any need for forgiveness, so they leave Jesus. And Jesus, again, in this particular chapter, will give us, teach us a lot of contrasts. We saw in the beginning, we saw the contrast between law and grace, as the Pharisees were legalistic, and Jesus showed how grace is over and above the law, and how grace can be applied to those who have a broken heart. He went on then to speak about the difference between the light and the darkness, and he said, I am the light of the world. And he's come into this world that there can be light. And of course, we need spiritual light in our lives. Without spiritual light, I mean, I was walking in darkness for a long time. I'm so thankful I met Jesus, the light of the world. And we talked about that for a while. And last week, we just started to get into the verses 21 through 30, where he points out the next contrast between being from above or being from beneath. He says in 21 to the Pharisees, I go my way. And ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then the Jews, capital J, the Jewish leaders from the temple in Jerusalem, they said, what, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And then he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Folks, we were born into this world, okay? From beneath, with bodies that are corruptible. This world that exists on the planet right now is described by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And I never saw it until I got the light of Jesus Christ in me. In Galatians, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul opens saying very nicely, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from, notice in verse 4, Galatians 1, 4, this present evil world. That's what we live in. We live in an evil world. Now, I didn't see it before I was saved. I went around the world confused, thinking that, wow, people are basically good. Isn't that amazing how deceived you can be? But when you get the light of Jesus in you and you start seeing the darkness in the world, and my mind had been blinded from darkness, I walked around in it, I was comfortable. That's all I ever knew. Then all of a sudden you get the light and you see the difference between this present evil world and things from beneath and those which are from above. And Jesus is telling these people that ye are from beneath. I am from above. Now, they didn't get it, or they didn't want to get it, or they were too busy building their tower of whatever, religion, trying to get up so high they thought they were no longer from beneath. So lots of people build themselves up in the vanity of their mind. And they think, I'm pretty good. And they do a couple of good deeds, and they think, I'm pretty good. And they start getting, and they see themselves above other people, and they forget that they're from beneath. And the Lord wanted to bring them back down to ground level. Ye are from beneath. I'm from above. Ye are of this world, this present evil world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, he says in verse 24, John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. The recognition that Jesus wants people to get is if you're born into this world and you stay attached to this world and you stay attached to the beneath, which is this world, you're going to die in your sins. No matter how much religion you have, he's telling this to religious people. These are not the men in the street. He's not out at the mall talking to people. He's not doing a survey door to door. He's not calling people up from some boiler room, you know, taking some kind of poll on the phone. He's talking to people who've exercised their entire life in the realm of religion, the Jewish leaders. Translation, he'd be walking into the Vatican today and saying that to the Pope and the Cardinals right there. You're from beneath. You're of this world. You're going to die in your sins. What? We're religious. Mm-hmm. And your religion can't save you. You're from beneath. Very straightforward, the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes it simple. Black and white. I like the way he teaches. Religious people don't. So lose your religion and get Jesus. Verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now we did the study last week. We saw that in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Isaiah, that the God, the everlasting God, the one that formed the earth, the one that spanned the heavens with his hand, he said, I am he. There is none other God. I am he. Those are the very words he used about himself. And Jesus is saying, if you believe not that I am he, That same God that spoke to you in the Old Testament. If you don't believe that I and the Father are one, that I am He, then you'll die in your sins. That's the thing Jesus is trying to get across to people today. There are very few people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. They think He was some guy that lived in Galilee and Nazareth and Israel for a while, and then He was hung on a cross and He died, and that was it. Matter of fact, I heard, He is God. And he's alive forevermore. I heard about they were doing a paper at some school. The teacher had given an assignment to the students to do about the greatest person alive. Write an essay about the greatest person alive. And one of the children wrote about Jesus Christ. And the teacher corrected the student, saying, that's a very nice paper, and you said a lot of nice things about Jesus Christ, but I said to write it about someone that's alive. And the student said, well, he is alive.
Amen.
And he corrected the student, and he, like it says in the book of the Psalms, I have more wisdom than my teachers. And amen, if you believe not I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 25, well then they said unto him, well, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now he's been telling them for the longest time that he's the Messiah. He told the woman at the well that he's the Messiah. He's told these people over and over the teachings before Abraham was, I am. I mean, he's given them plain teachings. I've been telling you this from the beginning. See, Jesus Christ tells the truth whenever he's asked to speak. He says one point, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. In other words, I'll tell you nothing less than the truth. He tells the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He's been saying this to these people. We're getting here at this point in the ministry. We're in the last 5 months of his ministry. He's been teaching and preaching for well over 2 years to these people. He says, I've been telling you this from the beginning. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now again, he's referring to his Father. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. He's been trying to tell them over and over that I have such a connection with my Father. My Father, he told them earlier in the same chapter, and in verse 16, I am the Father that sent me. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of thee. Verse 19, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should know my Father also. There's this weaving together. There's this connectedness of the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. And the Lord's constantly trying to make this plain and clear to the people. And thankfully, by the Spirit of God, many of us in this room, we've received it. But many other people will not receive this teaching. Let me show you. I was looking in the book of Matthew, for where he gave the same teaching to them earlier on in his ministry. Turn back to Matthew. Let's see if I can find this teaching here. I'm looking for it myself for you. Okay, turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. This is earlier on in his ministry, and he's been teaching this from the beginning, over and over and over, trying to get this across to the Jewish leaders. And he says this in Matthew 11 and verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. So everything that Jesus taught, he was doing the will of his Father. In other words, it wasn't his own doctrine, it was his Father's doctrine. Now, he set an example for you and me. We ought to be the same way when we're out there. When we're teaching, anything that we teach should be delivered to us from God the Father through Jesus Christ. We should never be teaching any of our own thoughts or opinions or doctrines out there. It should be doctrine that's been delivered to us to give to others. That's the way it's supposed to be. So he's setting an example. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, the two are intimately woven, and God has chosen his vessel of communication to be his Son. And the Son will communicate the truth that the two of them are woven together, that the Father and the Son are one. Again, a teaching that the world does not get, that the world kicks against. The monotheists kick against it. As a matter of fact, there's such a kicking against this teaching, it's even crept into Christianity today. It's the unification movement. And it's the movement of not believing the Godhead, that the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost are three in one. And this has crept into Christianity today, and this teaching is going on from a lot of pulpits. And this is in evangelical churches. Now, again, I'm not surprised because Jude warns that people would creep in to the churches and teach doctrines like this. But this is kicked against. And Jesus wants you to understand there is a Father, there is a Son, they're separate, and yet they're one, and they're woven together. And this is something that he impresses on us over and over. Do I understand it entirely? No. Do I believe it? Of course I do. It's taught right here, plain and clear in the Scriptures. God isn't asking me to understand the Godhead. He's asking me to believe in it, to take it by faith. The only way we approach God is by faith. By faith. He didn't say you approach him by understanding or by wisdom or by knowledge. The world by wisdom knew not God. And they crucified the Son of Glory. But here's what we're to do, is to take it by faith. Now, he's trying to teach this to these people. Will they receive it? Will they humble themselves and receive the teaching? That's all God asks you to do. Humble yourself. Open your heart. Receive what's being taught. They won't receive it. So verse 27, going back to where we were, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, when he talks about lifting up the Son of Man, he refers to this again later on in this book. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look at verse 32. John 12, 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I saw this once at a place where I worked. They had a poster, and it showed Jesus Christ being lifted up from the earth, being taken up on his way to heaven, and they were celebrating the ascension, which is where, you know, he left earth after 40 days after his resurrection and ascended into heaven. And it had this scripture verse under it. And it, of course, I knew it was wrong because that's not what he's talking about. Look at verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's not talking about his ascension, John 12:32. It's funny, religious people wrote that and put that poster up. They don't know the scriptures. I keep warning you folks, religious people don't know the scriptures. The ones leading you, the ones standing in the pulpits and running around in robes, don't read this book. Jesus is talking about his death at Calvary. It is the crucifixion. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up with his arms outstretched and shedding his precious blood for the remission of sins. It is that very thing that separates what Jesus Christ did from any other prophet or religious man that has walked the face of this planet in 6,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up at Calvary's cross for one purpose and one purpose only. To take away the sin of the world and do something nobody else could do. It can't be done by teaching. It can't be done by example. It had to be done by the shedding of his blood, the lifting up. And it's at that place where he draws people into the truth of the Godhead and of their need for salvation. It's at that very place. You must meet Jesus at Calvary. That's where you must meet him. That's where I met him. Anyone saved in this room? Where did you meet Jesus Christ? Wasn't there one day when you came to realize that he died for your sins and you're a sinner that needed what he did at Calvary? There was a point where you forget about the Sermon on the Mount and you forget about all the things he did healing people and you had to come right to the foot of the cross at Calvary. It's that place of the lifting up where you meet the Savior. That's so important. And this is what he's saying, when I'm lifted up. then I'll draw people. It's the drawing right there at Calvary. This is the very thing the world kicks against and rejects. This is the thing that the people that are from beneath reject. They hate it. They say, you're such a bloody religion. All you people talk about is Jesus shed blood and his precious blood, and you talk about the blood, and we don't want a bloody religion like that. It's a funny thing. The same people that will not accept the blood of Jesus Christ will shed everybody else's blood. They're the biggest murderers and killers in the world. You take a look at the leaders of the UN and the leaders of the countries and the nations of this world that will not take Jesus as their Savior, and they have their arms races and their armies, and they're out there fighting and bickering and blowing people up and killing one another and shedding everyone else's blood. And if they would receive Jesus at Calvary's cross, that would be the end of it, as the Holy Spirit would take away the lust for murder in them. The hypocrisy is astounding. So that Jesus is talking about, when I'm lifted up, you will realize that I am He. I am He. Because only God, only God could take away the sin of the world. One man could not do it. That blood had to be pure, sinless, and spotless, and eternal. Because the most one man could die for is one man. That's all the penalty he could pay. And so Jesus is saying, when you get a hold of what happens at Calvary, you'll realize that this blood is eternal and can cover the sins going back in time to Adam and going forward in time to the last person until God creates the new heaven and the new earth. And only God could do that. So again, he preaches and teaches them the difference from being above and beneath. Someone from beneath could not pull that trick off. It takes someone from above. I am from above. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Everywhere Jesus walked, everything that Jesus did, he was in intimate fellowship and communion with the Father, doing the will of the Father 24/7. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Because that's what God would have from us. And I don't know about you, but I'm not living up to it. So I thank God that He sent His Son to do it for me and is willing to impart His Son's righteousness to me, a sinner. The Father always was with Jesus. My prayer is that I can get to the point where the Father will always be with me. Now, He is with me because of His mercy. But I do some things where I think I run out of His presence sometimes. But the Father hath not left Jesus alone. Why? For I do always those things that please Him. Now, I do sometimes those things that please the Father. And many times I do things that do not please the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ could state this honestly as the Son of God, that He always did the things that please the Father. You got to love your Savior. You got to love that Savior. You gotta love Him and want to embrace Him and stay close to Him, because that's the closest you'll ever get to holiness, is staying close to that Savior. He does always the things that please the Father. So if you're close to Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, just by being near Him, you're doing things that please the Father. Just by staying close to Jesus. Verse 30. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. What a blessing. What a blessing. They realized this man speaks like no other man. This man is speaking truth from heaven, and remember, God's Holy Spirit will testify to the words of Jesus. See, one of the great things that we have on our side is when we go out and we read a passage of Scripture with someone, or we quote a passage of Scripture to someone, or we speak highly of our Savior to someone, at the very moment we speak, the Spirit of God also works in their heart and in their mind to confirm what they're speaking. We are not alone when we go out and speak of the Savior. Just as Jesus was not alone when He was doing this teaching, His Father was there working with Him on His behalf, and therefore, for many heard, believed. See, many who hear will believe. We don't know who they are. You know, it's a strange thing, because we go out and we tell people and it seems like we've made no impact. But it sometimes takes a while for that seed to work into their heart. And then a couple years later, you know, they'll tell you, you know what you said to me? I've had that happen to me. Somebody say, you know what you said to me a few years ago? That really changed things. And I'm thinking, it didn't even seem like that much, but I was maybe just a passage of Scripture, just one thought. But God took it and impl- planted that seed in their heart and watered it, and over time it made a difference. And here Jesus is speaking, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness, and people are believing, and he'd have us to do the same, to follow the same example. The difference is, remember, Jesus is from above. Nobody else is. So we don't want to waste our time talking about people from beneath. We have to be so careful in Christianity. This happens in Christian circles. They hold up the great saints and talk about the great saints that did such and such. Now, you look at me shocked like you're talking about Catholics. Yes, Catholics do that. They'll talk about St. Gregory or St. Francis of Assisi. But Christians do it this way. Let's talk about Martin Luther, and we'll talk about him. Let's talk about John Calvin, we'll talk about him. Let's talk about John Wesley, and we'll talk about him. Fine people, but they're from beneath. You know? I mean, rather than holding them up, why don't we just lift up the Savior and talk about him? And that's someone that's worth getting close to. Every one of those people I just mentioned to you, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, they had their problems. They had their shortcomings. They had their, even their doctrine, you read some of their doctrine, and their doctrine is questionable. Why hold them up? Let's hold up the one that lifted them up and saved them. Let's hold up the one that brought them from the muck and mire of sin and turned them into saints and gave them a way to heaven. Then people will believe. We have to be real careful. If we start talking about quote-unquote great Christians, we're going to lose a lot of the crowd. If I'm going to lose the crowd, I want to lose the crowd talking about Jesus. Because then I know at least what I said, God bear the great witness he could to what I was saying. And if they reject Jesus, well, that's between them and God. It's easy to reject Christians. But we want to talk about Jesus. He spoke what his Father told him, and many believed. Now, verse 31 is going to begin another contrast now. He's spoken about above and beneath. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, because he could see their hearts. Jesus can see the heart. So he sees in this crowd of people, there are some people hearkening to the message. And he says to them, Jesus says to them, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's a great passage, and we hear this one a lot. This is, I think, one of the favorite quoted passages, a lot of favorite, you know, scripture verses. And verse 32 is one that we hear a lot. And you shall know the truth. And the people usually say, then the truth shall set you free. That's what they say. They change the word make to set. But it's the word make. And I'll show you why the word make is better than set. But the curious thing is, that verse does not stand alone. If you look at the verse before it, it doesn't end with a period. Verse 32 is a continuation of verse 31. They are connected. The sentence that Jesus spoke begins with the if. It begins with the if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. You see that? Do you see that connection there? Now Jesus is going to start to teach another contrast here. And the contrast he's about to teach in these next few verses is the difference between freedom and bondage. He'll start this around verse 31. I think he'll go to about verse 40 with it. And he'll begin a new teaching. This outline from Dr. Wiersbe. I love his outlines, so I use them because I'm not very good at outlines. Although sometimes the Lord gives me one, then I use it. But I'm using his outlines here. But Jesus here is going to talk about freedom and bondage. And the type of freedom he's going to be talking about is a particular kind of freedom I want to show you. Verse 33, so they hear him say this. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what they hear. And so the Jewish leaders respond, hey, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? This to me is a perplexing kind of thing. Do these folks not know their history? Turn to Psalm 137. Turn to Psalm 137. This is a strange thing. You know, when people get in arguments, it's funny how they conceal facts. Here they want to argue with Jesus. And we never be in bondage to any man. No kidding. Is that so? Let's take a look at Psalm 137. Never been in bondage. Jesus, have you ever read 2 Kings chapter 25? Did you ever read the book of Ezekiel? Did you ever read Daniel chapter 1? You never been in bondage? Well, let's take a look at Psalm 137. These guys are ignorant. It's Psalm 137. The Jews are in captivity here. Okay, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. We remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And he goes on to talk about how difficult it is to be carried away captive and be in bondage to the Babylonians. It's a strange thing. We never be in bondage to any man. What were the Babylonians? What were they? They must have been hybrids. What are those things? Robots? They were people. And they had the entire nation in bondage. Right at the moment they said that, they were in bondage to Rome. I mean, the Romans held sway over the whole place. You'll find out later on when they bring Jesus to have him crucified, they're begging with Pilate, you know, we're not allowed to stone anyone. We need you to crucify him. Why is that? Because we're not in control here anymore. We don't have capital punishment. The Romans, they're in bondage at that very moment. They've been in bondage most of their life for hundreds of years. So it's curious, but that's not Jesus. He's not even speaking about physical bondage. Again, you know what we saw in chapter 6, the problem with these people? Jesus is trying to speak on a spiritual plane, and they keep thinking on a physical plane. And so the minute he talks about bondage, you're thinking about physical bondage, and they're so blind they don't even see that. This shows how dark the heart and the mind is, not to see the obvious. You ever have trouble trying to get a spiritual truth across to someone? It's tough enough to get physical truth across to people nowadays, let alone spiritual truth. But this isn't going to stop Jesus. He will continue to put forth spiritual truth. Why? There are people that are willing to hear, that have ears to hear. So he understands that as he speaks, it's going to divide the crowd into the believers and non-believers. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's the bondage. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, the beginning of freedom comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been speaking the truth about himself to these people in this entire passage. And some of the people were beginning to believe in verse 30 as they realized, aha, this is the only begotten Son of the Father. This is the one sent by God from above. This is the prophet like unto Moses that will deliver the nation. And they were beginning to believe. Now, what he did was, in verse 31, he showed you there is a higher plane than just being a believer on Jesus Christ. There is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This goes beyond just someone that is saved to someone that is actually his disciple. That's what verse 31 and 32 is about. So often we use verse 32 like salvation. Verse 36 is salvation. Verse 32 is discipleship. And discipleship, like he said, if you continue in my word, you've just begun in my word, you've just taken me as the Savior, now you must continue in my word to be my disciples. As you continue, ye shall know the truth. There's much in the Bible. There is much truth in this book. Jesus Christ is the beginning of our walk with God. Jesus Christ is like the acceptance into God's university. Once you're accepted into university, then you start going to class and learning what you can and growing and getting a good report card and someday graduating from university. This is what Jesus is saying. Now there has to be a continuance in the Word to be a disciple. Today, the problem in Christianity, there are a few disciples. There are a few disciples. Now I praise the Lord, there are many saved, born-again Christians. And that's the greatest thing. I mean, they're no longer from beneath now. They've been taken from the one who's from above, by the one who's from above, and they're going to go to heaven. But so many, they get the acceptance. You know, I remember when I was waiting to go to medical school, I made all these applications, and then I had to take these entrance tests, and then I had to go for all these interviews, and then I went every day, I'd go run to the mailbox and wait, and, you know, and did I get my acceptance today? And no, and go another day, and this went on for months and months and months. But then finally, one day, the acceptance came, and I was accepted, and I was excited about it, but that was just the beginning. I got that acceptance, I can't remember, was it in like May, April, or May? But school started in August. And then I had to get ready. You know, in August, I had to show up and start taking class. Now, what happens is so many accept Jesus as their Savior, and then they fold the thing away, and they put it in a box in the closet, and the Bible goes there, and it looks as new 10 years later as they bought it, and they don't study it, and they don't continue in the Word, and they never become disciples, and they never go. You need to continue in my word to be disciples. Continuing in the word, you will begin to know the truth in a personal and an experiential basis. When the truth is working its way through your life, the truth shall watch it, not set you free. That would be salvation. The truth shall make you free. It's a makeover. It's a making process of the application of the Word of God, as God now has you on the wheel, and He's forming you, and He's making you into the vessel He will make you to be. He's going to make you a free vessel. He's going to cut all the tethers and the umbilical cords of the present evil world away from you and make you into a vessel that's meet for His purposes, for pouring in the Word from above and using you to pour out on others. That's what He wants to do with disciples. This is what Jesus is desiring from us. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28. See, Jesus, in the last few verses of the 28th chapter of Matthew, after His resurrection, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them. He's speaking to the disciples that had been following Him closely. And He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," you're my disciples, "go ye therefore and teach all nations." In other words, you are discipling, you are teaching, you are getting them into the truth. You are baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them the truth of the Godhead, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Now, I like that. Jesus says He'll be with you all the way, as far as you go teaching. Lo. But notice, it started with the verse 19. Go. No go, no lo. Okay, you want Jesus with lo always with you? No go, no lo. He's not always with you when you're not going and doing what He commands you to do. Oh yeah, He's in you, but He's not like working with you when you're doing things that He hasn't commanded you to do. But when you go and you do what He's told you, then He's with you, working with you, using His power, all power in heaven and earth, to help. And what He wants us to do is make disciples of people. Get them beyond just the point of being saved. Build them up in the faith. Get them rooted in the faith so they can make a difference. Continuing in the Word and being His disciple. He's saying, He says to the people in 30, "I see you're believing, but now you need to continue and be my disciples." That's His desire. Discipleship. Salvation and discipleship. The next step. You find this 1-2 combination over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. Why? Well, it's like a verily, verily. It's like hand in hand, a foot and foot. He gives you two of these things. To give an example, you have two eyes, two ears. He wants to get that double effect. He wants to get the salvation plus the sanctification. He wants to get you to believe, and then He wants you to be a disciple who makes other disciples. He wants to get the growth process growing. And so often, and I understand it, we don't want to grow up. Like the Peter Pan song, "I don't want to grow up. I just want to stay a kid. I don't want to go to school. I don't want." And He says, "No, continue in my word. You're in God's school now, and that truth will make you free. Over time, it's a makeover. It's going to take time. That's the teaching He's giving to them. So He's teaching them true freedom. True freedom begins with the Son, and then it endures and continues as you stay in His Word. Now, here's what I've observed, and you may have observed this too, in life. Many Christians are not free. They are still pulled down psychologically and emotionally by the circumstances of the world. And they find themselves having anxieties and depressions and problems they can't get out of. And all these things that emotionally and psychologically, psyche is soul. Psychological is the word of the soul that Jesus wants to free them from. Now, yes, it's true. The minute they take Christ as their Savior, they now have the freedom from the penalty of sin. And that's wonderful. But He wants to make a disciple of them and free them from the power of sin in their lives. And sin still has power and sway over many parts in a Christian's life, in their mind and in their heart and in their soul. Yes, they're freed from the penalty of it. That's the first step, believing in Jesus. But now that makeover process where God can cut all the tethers of the world, that takes time and that requires being a disciple and continuing in Jesus' word. Now the devil knows this too. The devil knows this too. See, Jesus says in verse 31, if you continue, notice, in my word. My word. Notice how carefully. In the beginning was the word. Now the devil knows this. That's why he's put so many false Bibles out there. Because people are continuing not in Jesus' word. They're continuing in the word of a scholar, the word of a translation committee. They're continuing in false words. They're close, but they're no cigar. And so what happens is they don't get the freedom. And so many, Gail Ripplinger was talking about this in her video. She has a video, and Gail was a teacher at a Christian college, and she's a Christian. And she said, many of the young Christians would come to me, and I was finding over and over and over, the troubled Christians were the ones reading the New Bibles. And the ones that seemed to be having a freedom from the power of sin in their life and a freedom from the anxiety and depression in their life were the ones continuing in a King James Bible. And she, and that's what started her off on her study, comparing the King James Bible to the other Bibles. Now, Jesus knows this, and the devil knows it too. And so he's done what he could down here to keep people in bondage and to keep people from true freedom. Yes, they have freedom from the penalty of sin. They're going to go to heaven, but down here, they're still having a lot of problems. And Jesus would like to free them from that, but they must continue and be disciples. This is what he's trying to get to right here. Freedom from sin. Why? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Again, he's talking about spiritual bondage. Now, let me show you some of the things about spiritual bondage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. See, being from beneath, this is the way we tended to live our lives. Until the light was brought into our lives, we lived in darkness. And we were in spiritual bondage. We weren't even aware of it. We didn't have the mirror of the Word and the light of the Word to see that we were bound up. Ephesians chapter 2, speaking about what Jesus has done in verse 1. And you hath He, Jesus, quickened, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, this present evil world, the one from beneath. That's how we lived. We didn't know any better. We were taught these things. We read these things in magazines. You know, that it's okay to go out and have sex as long as it's mutually consenting adults and you do it safely. That's the world. What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say? It's only for marriage. It's never safe to have sex outside of marriage. There are going to be consequences. Sin brings forth a bitter harvest. Anytime you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But in bondage and in darkness, we didn't know these things. So we walked this way. I grew up as part of the liberated sexual freedom of the 60s and 70s. I mean, I'd heard all the arguments. I didn't have the Bible to set me straight on these things. So, oh, yeah, this sounds plausible to me. Yeah, sure, why not? Love the one you're with. Love the one you're with. Doot-doot-doot-doot-doot-doot-doot, or whatever. And it's safe, as long as we're safe. And this is the way we walked. But we needed the light of the world. How did we do this? We walked this way according to the prince of the power of the air. There it was on the radio. I was listening to it. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were disobedient to God's word. We didn't have God's word. We didn't have Jesus. We didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach us the word. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, some of us had different desires than others. But those desires were not placed there by God. Those desires were in our flesh. They were in our mind. They were contrary to God. It could have been just a desire in our mind to be number one in our class and to go on and study in our class, but to study without God. I mean, before, you know, when I went to medical school, I studied hard. I never prayed and asked for God's wisdom when I studied those books. I never prayed. You know, we need God to guide us into wisdom. I was doing it in the best I could in the darkness of my mind. I was fulfilling the lusts of my mind, the lusts of the flesh. These things are contrary to God when they're without God. To try and live down here without God is contrary to God. That's pride. God made you. God made the planet. God gave you the gifts you have. The first thing you have to do is acknowledge God in your life. And here we are. I was living without God. I was in bondage. And I was living the course beneath in darkness. That's how my life was. And that's the bondage he's talking to these people about. You are living right now in bondage as servants of sin. You're walking, he's saying, according to the lust of your flesh. Now these Pharisees, they might not like this teaching, but here's the truth. These are the same Pharisees that found this woman in adultery. How did they know about this woman in adultery? They obviously practiced a little adultery themselves to even know who this harlot was and where she lived and where she plied her craft. They were living according to the lusts of the flesh. They were living according to the lusts of their mind and thinking they were better than others and not realizing, I'm from beneath, he's from beneath, that woman's from beneath, we're all from beneath, there's only one from above, and realizing only God can save me, and there but for the grace of God go I. They were living according to the lusts of their mind. They were writing their own commandments and traditions, the lusts of their mind. So Jesus was showing, you guys are in bondage. He's showing them. Let me show you. Go on after Ephesians to 2 Timothy chapter 2. They're in bondage not only to their flesh and not only to their mind. There's another bondage Jesus is going to be talking to, and he's going to hit on it plain and clear as we continue. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 26. These are the people that oppose God. These are the people that will not acknowledge the truth and continue in Jesus' word. 2 Timothy 2:26. These people, you got to pray for them that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him, by the devil at his will. They're not only in bondage to people. We'd be in bondage to no man. No, you're in bondage to yourself. You're in bondage to sin. And you're in bondage to Satan. Self, sin, and Satan. That's bad enough, folks. Even if no one else has you tied up in a dungeon somewhere, to be in bondage to self and sin and Satan is pretty bad. I lived like that. I'm thankful the Lord set me free, and then he made me over free as I continued in his word. Back to John chapter 8. So just showing you the bondage that's out there. Now he says something interesting in verse 35. And the servant, the one who's in bondage, abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Now, this is a really deep thing. Let me show you what he's speaking. He's speaking of three things here. He's speaking spirit, soul, and body in one verse. The servant, that's the soul, abideth not in the house, that's the body, forever. But the Son, that's the spirit, the quickening spirit, he abideth forever. There's a division here. So often you'll see this in the scriptures. You read through, if you look carefully and ask, say, God, show me the spirit, soul, and body in a particular verse. He'll show you the division. He's showing you, he's saying, look at the servant, your soul right now, is in bondage to sin. Your soul is in darkness. I came to save your soul, not your body. I wish Christians would get a hold of that today, because Christians want their health fixed. That's a body thing. They want their wealth and their finances fixed. That's a body thing. And they're not that concerned about their soul. And Jesus said, I'm coming to deal with your soul. What profit a man if he gain the whole world, that's his flesh, and lose his own soul? And the soul, the servant, abideth not in the house, your body, your earthly tabernacle. It's not going to abide there forever. There's a day that soul is going to be separated from that body. That's what he's trying to tell these guys. You're going to die in your sins. And your servant, that soul inside your house, is going to be separated from it. And you're going to die in your sins. You're going to go to hell. You better watch it. You are serving your flesh. You are serving your mind. You are serving Satan and self. And let me tell you, that soul that's doing all that service one day isn't going to abide forever. You better hope you live forever on this planet, because the minute you get separated, you're going like a bullet in the wrong direction. And Jesus said, but the Son, I do abide forever. I am the quickening spirit from above. And I can quicken that soul and set that soul free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You'll be set free from that body of sin. You won't have to serve it anymore. Not now or forever. And someday when you get separated from it, I'm going to take you right to heaven. He's given him some great teaching here. Just phenomenal teaching. Then he says this, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. That's what they had said back in 33. We be Abraham's seed. That's correct. And he says, I know that. And what he's saying, physically. Physically you're Abraham's seed. But it's not enough to be physically Abraham's seed. Because what was Abraham known for? He was the one that believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. You have to spiritually be like Abraham. You have to be a man of faith. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed physically, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place on you. In other words, you're not spiritually like Abraham. You're just physically like Abraham. It's not enough to be physically like someone. It's not enough to be physically like Jesus. You know, there are people, I meet them all the time, and they really claim that they try to live their life like Jesus, and they try to emulate Jesus, and they try to imitate Jesus, and they try to be like Jesus. I mean, that's, I guess, okay, but it's not enough. I mean, it might be okay for down here, but it's not going to make it in heaven. You have to spiritually bow the knee to Christ and take Him as your Savior. Religion won't save you. I'm a Christian seed. My parents were Christians, and my grandparents were Christians, and my great-granddad was a preacher, and I'm all the... That's not enough to come down a physical line of Christians. You need to come to the Savior. Because I'll tell you what happened to these religious people. I had a dinner with one night. Well, it was an interesting dinner. My wife witnessed it. Remember that one night we were out in that one restaurant and on the slope there in Niagara and looking out there, and we met with those folks, and the one guy claimed his religion was a Sermon on the Mount, and the argument, he was arguing with me back and forth, and I told him, I said, you know, you're very religious and you claim to love the Word of God, but the Word has no place in you. You're not interested in this at all. Because as I would try and show him his need to be born again and to have a Savior, he felt he had no need for it. That's the first step into God's university. See, here's the thing. I got accepted and went to medical school. If someone else didn't get accepted and they just came and audited the courses, they'd never get the degree. They're not in school. They're not going to get the diploma and the gown one day. And they're not going to get the gown and be allowed up there on stage. And here's the thing. If you're just trying to imitate Jesus and you're just going to church and you're trying to be like Jesus, you just think you're following because your dad was a Christian and your mom was a Christian, let me tell you, when it's graduation day and it's time to go to heaven, you're not going to get the cloak of righteousness put on you. It's going to be like the one that shows up at the marriage supper. Friend, how did thou come not having this robe? You're not going to have the right robe on you. You have to have the acceptance first. You have to bow the knee to Christ. It's a strange thing. There are people that won't take Christ, but they pretend like they're disciples. That's what these Pharisees were doing. They had the world convinced we're good religious people. We're following God. They never got their acceptance paper. They never accepted Christ. He's trying to show them this. It's not about the flesh. It's about the spirit. It's about the inside. Verse 38. He says, my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Boy, it's going to get rough next week, folks. He intimated some things before. He's going to state them plain and clear in the next few verses. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And then Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, then ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Again, they were counting on the physical relationship with Abraham. You don't get into covenant with God except through a spiritual relationship. God is a spirit, and there has to be a spiritual transaction between you and God at one point in your life. All the churching and all the catechisms and all the Bible and all the instruction will count for naught if there hasn't been a time in your life when you personally have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as the Savior at Calvary, where He was lifted up, and you numbered yourself with the transgressors. That's why it's so important to have three crosses. There's Jesus, high and holy, in the middle one, and you belong on one of them. You must take up your cross to follow Jesus. You must realize, I belong on that cross with that thief. That's me. You've got to get the identification correct. And people, these religious leaders, were too self-righteous to realize their need for a Savior. They really thought that they could work out their own salvation by just doing good deeds and good works and playing church. And Jesus is trying to show them the difference between true freedom, spiritual, and bondage. You may be physically free. You may even convince others you're free, but your soul is in bondage. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. You better consider that life is short and eternity is long. And where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? Because the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And He's the only one that can give freedom. Now we're coming to the end. We got to verse 40. Next week we're going to get at the next contrast that Jesus is going to teach. Any questions on what we were looking at today? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the teaching today of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that He is from above. Lord, showing that He is light. He is the light of the world. And showing that He is the only one that can make us free when we see Him lifted up at Calvary. Help us to realize that we're sinners that need a Savior. And religion just isn't going to make it, like He tried to show these religious people. Lord, impress these teachings on our heart. And then help us, Lord, who've taken Jesus, to continue in His Word so that He can make us truly free, disciples that can teach all nations. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Number 170.